Good morning once again. Our scripture text this morning is taken from the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 19 in verse 7 will serve as our text this morning. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His wife has made herself ready. Now, by way of introduction, I would like to fit this scripture into its context. The context of the wedding, as it was practiced and celebrated according to the Jewish custom of that day. First, there was the engagement. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now the church is the betrothed virgin bride of Christ. Israel, in the Old Testament, was often referred to as the wife of God. But the scriptures draw a distinction between Israel, the wife of Yahweh, and the church, the wife or the bride of Christ. The dowry or the bride price has been paid. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now the blood of Christ is sufficient for our justification, for our salvation. And the Word of God is His cleansing agent, which further prepares us to enter into that final union as the bride of Christ, the wife of the Lamb. So, this is the state of the believer today. We are engaged to Christ spiritually. And the dowry has been paid in full in the currency of the blood of the Lamb. So we await the next step of the marriage ceremony, according to the Jewish custom, which is the fetching of the bride. Now, I would hope you can understand better when you read such scriptures as, the Son will come at an hour when you are not aware. Many times the fetching of the bride would be known to some, but often not to the bride herself. The fetching of the bride takes place at the rapture of God's church. Reading in Revelation, in the 19th chapter, beginning in the 6th verse, we read, "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God, omnipotent, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Now this is the record of the marriage ceremony of the Lamb, between Christ and His wife, His bride, the church. And if we understand this chronologically, as we follow through Revelation chapter 19, this takes place just prior to the second coming of Christ to earth. Revelation 19:9 continues, "Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God." Now at the marriage supper of the Lamb, the friends of the bridegroom will be there. Who are the friends of the bridegroom? Well, these are the Old Testament saints. And those saints who would come out of the tribulation. Now this is spoken of as a separate event from the marriage ceremony of the Lamb. So we're going to have the marriage ceremony between Christ and His bride, the church, and then the marriage supper of the Lamb, which follows, which will either immediately follow or it will come after the second coming and just prior to the institution of the millennial kingdom of Christ. So, we have Christ, who is the bridegroom. We have the New Testament church, which is the bride of Christ, you and I. And then we have the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints, who are the invited guests. Now, when I was initially putting the scripture together, I was going to be focusing on verse 9 and just the invitation. But as I began to really delve into the context of this, I realized that I would not be doing justice to the verses as a whole, because you and I are not the invited guests. We are the wife, we are the bride of Christ. John the Baptist, by contradistinction, is not the bride. He himself says he is the friend of the bridegroom. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob come and they sit down in the kingdom of heaven as called and invited guests at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So what do we learn? That you, friend, have greater privilege than even John the Baptist, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Our applications this morning will be taken out of verse 7. First, that church age believers are betrothed to Jesus Christ. Theologically, this is justification. Secondly, Christians are being made ready. Theologically, this is sanctification. And third, the marriage ceremony will soon take place. And theologically, we know this as glorification. So we see all of the aspects of the work of Christ displayed in the marriage ceremony, in all of its aspects. I hope you're following me here. A little bit of a heavy message to begin the morning, but you've got a good dose of in-depth Bible teaching, and I hope that you appreciate that. But I think it would be very difficult to apprehend the applications now that I'm going to bring forth without the proper understanding, without the proper background. As has been said, a text, when it is taken outside of its context, is simply a pretext. The church age believers are betrothed to Jesus Christ. In Jesus' day, betrothal was a legally binding promise to marry. So back then, if the man, as it were, put the ring, as it were, on the finger of his bride, he wasn't getting out of that so easy. Now today, sometimes it happens that during the engagement, this is treated as sort of a lesser promise, a promise less than the marriage. The Bible doesn't see it this way. When you make that promise, when you make any promise before God, whether you invoked His name or not, at your betrothal and your engagement, He heard you, and He expects you to follow through on that promise. This is why Joseph would have been required to, quote, put away Mary, to divorce her in order to break the engagement. Now, if God makes such a promise to the church, shall He not keep it? God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should repent. Has He said and will He not do? Or has He spoken and will He not make it good? Now, Old Testament Israel did break the marriage contract with her God by repeatedly committing spiritual adultery. Notwithstanding, God shall make good His covenants with her. And so He will with His bride, the church. Her betrothal to Christ Jesus is irrevocable. Once you have joined yourself to Christ, a once-for-all contract has been established. Believer, once Jesus calls you into His church, He will not cast you out. He will discipline you. He will leave you to face the consequences of your own foolishness and your own sin. But He will not cast you out. As it is written, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. If you are part of the church, the household of faith, then these things are true in your case. And now as you sit here, you are betrothed to Christ, awaiting the marriage ceremony. Secondly, Christians are made ready, sanctified by Christ. Now there are two aspects to this statement in our text. First, there is the present aspect. We are being made sanctified. We are being made more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ in this life. Believers are continually cleansed with the washing of water by the Word. The Bible teaches us how to live Christ-like in the world. The washing of the water by the Word does not refer to baptism. It refers to the spiritual immersion, to the principles as espoused in the Word of God. Second, there is a future aspect to the way in which Christians will be made ready. There will be an evaluation of your life, Christian, on earth after you die. We love the fact that we've been saved by grace and not of works. And this is true. But yet we ought to be sobered by the fact that our rewards in heaven will be according to the works that we have done on earth. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. So we're talking about saved people. People who are building on this foundation. What foundation is he talking about? The one that has Christ as its cornerstone and has been laid by the apostolic witness, which we have in the Word of God. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. To put it in today's vernacular, saved by the skin of your teeth. Now, unbelievers will face the great white throne judgment, and their certain fate is eternal torment, because their sins are not covered by the blood of Christ. They did not believe, and therefore they rejected their only hope. But as we said, believers will all enter heaven. Some by the skin of their teeth, and some to the welcoming words of the Master, "Well done, good and faithful servant." There are degrees of rewards in heaven according to the degree that the Christian, according to the degree that you have lived for and served the God you profess to love. All the useless works of believers will be burned up that they might be ready for the marriage ceremony. So, Christian, I ask you, how much time and how much energy do you devote to the wood, the hay, and the stubble, the useless things? And how much time and how much energy do you devote to gold and silver, the useful things for the Master? And if you devote much of your time to useless things, why do you do that? What useful things are you doing for the furtherance of God's gospel? Or has he saved your soul in vain? The marriage ceremony will soon take place. Believers will be glorified by God in Christ. In our text, we see that the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. We've walked through the past and the present aspects. Now let us meditate for a moment upon the future blessings. Life is fleeting, and when one of God's betrothed goes home to heaven, he or she waits with anticipation. There's a big day coming. There's a wedding. A day of celebration and rejoicing. And even now, the angels and the saints in heaven await the marriage ceremony of the Lamb and His wife with bated breath. The guests have been invited. The disciples have gone out and bid. Those near of kin to come to the wedding feast. Most of them didn't listen. And so, they went out to the highways and the byways and whomever they could find. They bid to come. But these were in the Old Testament days, before the coming of Christ's church. And friend, you are invited not as a guest, but you are the bride of Christ, if indeed you are part of the church. You are the wife. Now, does the bridegroom send his wife an invitation to the wedding? I think not. Of how much more honor is it to receive a personal invitation as the bride, as the wife? Does the wife not enter into a much more intimate relationship with the groom than those who are merely guests? Now, in these last days, I speak of the church age, God has gone out to find a bride for His Son. Now, the bride will grow in number until the time has come. And this morning, Christ calls out to you, inviting you not as a guest to the marriage supper, but to be His spiritual bride. And I hear His call this morning. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. If you're without Christ this morning, there are no ceremonies in the place where you are going. You think this life is bad. You can't even conceive of the next. God wants to spare you of that. And so this morning, if you've never come, come to the foot of the cross. Lord God, thank you for this word. Thank you for your love for us and for the privilege of being your spiritual bride as your church. We pray that each word reaches its destination, the hearts of the hearers, and that through your Spirit, the appropriate response might be made, whether it be to come for the first time and receive eternal life, or to live a life more pleasing to you in light of these great truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.